Would you please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 41. We're going to be looking primarily at Matthew 23 this morning, but I'd like for us to begin reading with Matthew 22 and verse 41 and all the way down through chapter 23 and verse 39. Matthew 22, 41 to 23, 29. And would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God this morning? Holy Spirit says, through our brother Matthew, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'Well, how is it then David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across land and sea to make a single convert, and when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath.' You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that is made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men! For which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'Well, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Father, we have just heard hard words. And Father, we ask this morning that you would send a powerful spirit to accompany those words. Father, we ask this morning that where there is resistance to your spirit, Father, we pray that you would convict. Father, where there is an absence of Christ's likeness, Father, we pray that you would conform. Father, where there is hostility to you and to your purposes, Father, we pray that you would call. And we ask this, Father, to the glory of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. My blood pressure went up every time I saw it. And I saw it over and over and over again. And so did most of you. It was probably the most watched sermon of all of this past year. A man by the name of Jeremiah Wright, who preached a sermon in Trinity United Church of Christ in Chicago, who became very suddenly famous because he was the pastor of the man who would become the president of the United States. And in these little YouTube segments that were shown repeatedly on the broadcast networks, he was saying things about the United States of America. He was saying things about the country. He was saying things about the leaders of the government. And he said very famously, no, it's not God bless America, it's God condemn America. And I'm editing here a little bit. He went on further to say that the September the 11th attacks on New York City had been planned somehow in a conspiracy, that the United States of America had brought this upon itself. It was, as he put it, chickens coming home to roost. Now, when I would listen to Jeremiah Wright saying these kinds of things, my initial response was to become very, very agitated and angry. I mean, it's kind of a Merle Haggard, you're messing with my country, you're walking on the fighting side of me kind of thing. Because I don't agree with Jeremiah Wright's assessment of the United States of America at all. But what I should have been upset about, even more than that, is the fact that what Jeremiah Wright was doing that morning is something that all of us want to have a tendency to do, which is to try to find the enemy somewhere else, to try to find a conspiracy to blame somewhere else. All of us have the tendency to want to find evil and to denounce it all over the place. It might not be our country, but it might be something else. We want to find somebody to stand up and to denounce with all the fury that we can find, as long as we don't look at us. I've got that tendency. So do you. And Jesus identifies this when he's talking to people who very much wanted to see the problem as being Rome. The problem is being the Gentiles. The problem is being the pagans. The problem is being the unbelievers. And Jesus stands here and speaks in some very, very hard and difficult ways. What I want you to see and understand this morning, what I want me to see and to understand this morning, is that if the Spirit of Christ is resting upon us, And if the Spirit is making us Christ-like, then part of what it means to be Christ-like is to be like this. Part of what it means to follow Jesus is to love the things that Jesus loves, and part of what it means to be like Jesus is to hate and rage against the things that Jesus hates and rages against. Jeremiah Wright was able to say all the things he was saying because he knew it was exactly what his particular crowd in that room, his gathered congregation, what they wanted to hear at the time. You've got the same thing going on in your own heart, in your own life, in your own family, in your own workplace. It is always easy to identify the things that you can condemn and to simply leave other things unmentioned and left alone. But the Spirit of Jesus upsets us. And the Spirit of Jesus, the Bible tells us, upsets us in the right way. And I want you to notice what Jesus lights into this morning. First thing that we notice is that the Spirit of Jesus rages against self-exaltation. Jesus is standing there and he's talking to these religious leaders, to these scribes and these Pharisees. And part of our problem is that we don't really get this text very well because we assume that everyone would have known that the scribes and the Pharisees were the villains. They were the bad guys. We expect almost that if there were a soundtrack to Matthew, that the Darth Vader music would start when the scribes and the Pharisees are being mentioned. But that's not the case. People would have recognized these as very venerable, as very honored, as very respectable leaders. And Jesus is standing there. They keep trying to catch him. They keep trying to trap him. And Jesus keeps turning their questions right around on them until he finally asks them a question that they can't answer, Matthew says. When he asks them about David and about this portion of the psalm that is pointing directly to him, they don't know how to answer it, and so they're simply sent away. And Jesus then turns around and speaks against their self-exaltation. Notice what he does. He speaks of them as having a real authority. They sit in Moses' seat. They've been given true and genuine authority. He says, but the problem is they are using that authority in order to exalt themselves, in order to prop themselves up. Look at what he shows us. He says there's a way of trying to be religious in which you're looking for visible deeds. He starts talking here about the way that they pile up these regulations on people. The way in which they wear these long fringes. They wear these phylacteries, which were little containers of the Word of God. They wear that upon themselves so that everybody can see these are the people who are approved of God. These are the people who are the teachers of the Word of God. They're using the Word of God in order to exalt themselves. He says there's this visible spirituality that is there. They are going around and speaking about themselves and how much they know, and they want to be seated there at the feasts, right in the place of honor, right in the place of glory. That's what you're looking for, Jesus says. Must have been uncomfortable. Can you imagine? They're sitting there and listening to this man that they've said is a cult leader. This man that they've said is crazy and he doesn't know what he's talking about and he's probably demon-possessed. And Jesus is saying things that they have to admit are true. He says, you love to be seated right there. You know you do. He says, and not only that, you love to be seen to be holy, and you love these titles of honor. He says, you want to be called Father. You want to be called Rabbi. You want to be called Instructor. Now, obviously, the Scripture doesn't say anything about the wrongness of calling someone teacher. It happens repeatedly in the Scripture. Nothing wrong with calling someone Father. It happens repeatedly in the Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, I am a father to you. I am a teacher to you. But what is Jesus saying here? They are using the title when there is no reality there to it. They are using these words and there is nothing there to it. They are simply wanting the honor. They are wanting to exalt themselves. Maybe some of you in this room who are doing the same thing. You may be doing it in a very, very different way. Probably nobody in this room is wearing Bible verses on your clothes. Probably nobody in this room is prancing around with some type of religious ornament all over you. But it could be that you are consumed in your office with making sure that everybody knows your status in the company, or in the school, or in the workplace. It could be that some of you love the fact that everyone else in the church is looking at your family as the model of a godly family. It could be that some of you love the idea that people know that you are a godly, holy follower after Jesus Christ, and all of these things are being done for the visibility, for the glory of it. It could be that some of us in this room are becoming more and more haughty and bold and proud. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you are doing this. You are trying to become great. And he says in verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And notice what he says in verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Notice what Jesus is saying. He is not saying that there are some of you in this room who are going to be humbled down. No. Jesus is saying everybody is going to be humbled down. He says everything that exalts itself in the presence of God, every fist that raises itself up, every head that throws itself back, every chest that pokes out, God will humble all of those things. God will bring you down. God will humble you. The question is, will you, in cooperation with God, through the Holy Spirit, humble yourself so that he can exalt you? Or will you continue to exalt yourself to the point that God has to knock you down? If you're a believer in Christ, the scripture tells us that God will discipline you. God will humble you. If you are so prideful about what you have built in your company, and that's preventing you from being Christ-like, God will take it away from you. If you are so confident in your family and you are crediting yourself with that pridefully, God will take that away from you. If you are so confident in your reputation and your status, God will knock that out of the way so that he can make you Christ-like. He says, whatever is exalting itself will be knocked down, and whatever is humbled, God will raise up. That's what the Spirit of Jesus does. Humbling oneself leads to that exaltation. You do not exalt yourself. But notice, secondly, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, rages against self-justification. Look at what he says. He says, I want you to understand that what they teach you, the scribes and the Pharisees, what they teach you, you need to do. But you don't follow what they do because they don't even practice what they preach. Now, there's probably all kinds of people in this room who have known a hypocrite. Probably all kinds of people in this room who had somebody in your life that you believed to be really godly. Somebody in your life that you believed to be a spiritual guide. And sometime later, you found out that everything was a fraud. Maybe even some of you in this room who heard the teachings of that person. Maybe that person led you to Christ. Maybe that ministry on the radio of Bible teaching or on television, maybe it's what the Lord used to turn you away from some things. Jesus is saying here, hypocrites often say things that are true. And Jesus is also saying that you shouldn't turn away from the faith just because you've seen a hypocrite. Jesus tells you there will be hypocrites. He shows you that there will be hypocrites. He says the Word of God marches on. Jesus says there is a hypocrisy here among these scribes and these Pharisees, and notice what it is that they do. He says what they want to do is to avoid the weighty matters, and they want to focus in on all this minutia, all these little things. They want to talk about how they tithe their mint. They tithe their spices. They give all of their offerings. Jesus says that's good. You ought to do that. He says, but you shouldn't do that while you are disobeying mercy and faithfulness and justice. I was in Walmart one time, standing in line, and the lady who was ringing everything up, you could tell she was stressed. You could tell that she had had a really, really difficult day. You could tell that she was working a lot of hours and that the weight and the pressure was on her. And she was ringing up this woman who was right in front of me. And she said to her, "Happy holidays." And the woman proceeded to let her have it. She said, "I'm going to tell you one thing right now. Don't you ever say happy holidays to me again. I am a Christian, and this is a Christian nation. And when you tell me to have a happy holiday, you better say to me, Merry Christmas." And she gathered up her stuff, and out the door she went. I walked up and looked at the lady, and I half wanted to say, on behalf of all of the billions of Christians who have ever existed on the face of the earth, please accept our apology. Well, why in the world would she ignore the command to be merciful and to savor your speech with salt while she is seeking to honor the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? But you know, the more that I thought about that all the way home, the more I realized I do that. I do that all the time. I will find myself so focused upon doing things in obedience to the Lord, the things that are little and trifling, that I'll disobey God while I'm doing it. Screaming out at the kids, "You all better get ready, we don't want to be late for church." Have you ever done that? Jesus says this is what's happening with this self-justification. Why is it? Because when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, what are you wanting to do? You're always wanting to focus on those things that you can say, "Yeah, I'm obedient there. I don't smoke cigarettes like some people do, even though I'm a glutton. I don't refuse to tithe like some people do, even though I gossip about everybody right back there in the foyer. I don't watch movies that are anything above rated PG, but my thought is consumed with lustful thoughts." He says you're always wanting to find these little minute things in order to hold on to those things so that you can justify yourself. He says that's what's happening. He says, and then inside of you, there is no internal transformation. He says all it is lawlessness. He says, "You Pharisees, you want to wash everything. You want to make sure that everything is ritually pure." Just like these, have you ever seen these moms at a McDonald's that take out the Purell and just slather it all over the table before the kids get there? Everything is just completely wiped down. There's almost crime scene tape around it until they get all that Purell out. He says, this is what you do. You wash and you wash and you wash and you wash, but you can't clean what's on the inside. And the problem is, he says, it is just like going out to Cave Hill Cemetery and looking at all these beautiful monuments, all these beautiful gravestones. Oh, what beautiful marble is there. Oh, it just gleams in the sun. Jesus says, dig up underneath it, and what are you going to find? Skeletons. That's the case with you, he says. Nobody can see it. Nobody can perceive it. But underneath, there is nothing but deadness and lawlessness. It's hypocrisy. Now, I'll tell you what's easy to do. What's easy to do is to listen to Jesus give these woes against the Pharisees. And what it's easy to do is to sit there and to think about all the people that you know who are just like that. And as I was reading through the text earlier this week, preparing to preach this week, that was exactly what I was doing. That's exactly right. I know somebody just like that. Why, I knew a preacher who was just like that. Why, I know somebody who's just, that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is pointing out is that every single one of us is a hypocrite. And the very act of turning around and identifying the ways other people fall short, you are doing exactly what the scribes and Pharisees are doing here. Jesus says, don't justify yourself even in the hypocrisy of other people. The issue is it's you. And the Spirit rages against that. What is the antidote? What is the cure to that? It's Jesus Christ. Notice finally, the Spirit of Jesus rages against self-condemnation. Jesus stands up and says, oh, how you love to say, if it were me, I wouldn't have done it. It's so easy to look back in all kinds of historical things, now that you know how it's turned out, to be able to say, I would have been one of the ones who fought on this particular side of this battle. I'm one of the people who would have recognized and known that this would have... He said, that's what's going on with y'all. You're able to say, well, if we had been around, we wouldn't have beat these people. We wouldn't have stoned the prophets. We wouldn't have slit their throats. We wouldn't have run them out of town. And Jesus says, yeah, you would, because you're doing it right now. When the Word of God comes to you, you are still sending it back. He says there is a condemnation that is coming upon you. And then notice the kind of anguish that Jesus has when he says, oh, Jerusalem, how I would have. Jesus, this same Jesus who is speaking so harshly, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. You're going to build up all this condemnation for yourself. Jesus doesn't react the way that I would have reacted if I were one of his disciples standing back there and I knew these people are plotting to kill him and I knew these people are coming against us. I would have been, that's right, that's right. You tell them, it's coming. It's going to get all over them. They are going to be, yeah, snakes. I like that. Snakes. You go crawling away here, snakes, because you're about to have your head crushed. But Jesus doesn't respond that way. Jesus weeps. Jesus looks at Jerusalem and says, how I, like a chicken, would have gathered you up like hens, like a hen does her chicks. But you would not. There is a condemnation that comes upon the people. There is a condemnation that is there. And Jesus shows you what it is. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's judgment. There are some of you in this room who are heaping up condemnation for yourself. Some of you in this room have all kinds of things hidden. Nobody knows they're there, and you may have hidden them really well. There may be things that you're able to hide until you're dead. Maybe things that you're able to hide for 100 years after you're dead, for 1,000 years after you're dead, for 1,000,000 years after you're dead. Jesus says they are exposed at judgment. You are not hiding them. He knows. But he also says that he is standing over you. He is weeping for you. How long until you see? How long until you call? There are some of you in this room who are believers in the Lord Jesus. You're part of the people of God here at Highview. Wonder how long it's been since you have cried over the lost in your family. Wonder how long it's been since you have wept over the lost in this community. Wonder how easy it is to come to church, to leave, chew some gum, yawn, crack your neck, get in the car and go home. But the Spirit of Jesus drives you to weep. The Spirit of Jesus upsets you when there's condemnation. The Spirit of Jesus cries at the thought of hell. Some of you this morning need to repent and walk in line with Jesus. And then there's some of you in this room this morning who, like these scribes and Pharisees, you may know your way around a Bible, you may know your way around a church, but you don't know Christ. You've never been found in Christ, crucified and raised from the dead. You've never been transformed in the inner person. You've never come to really know Him. What I want to say to you this morning is Jesus is standing before you right now, tears in His eyes and arms outstretched. And what Jesus is saying is that if you will just humble yourself, if you will just stop exalting yourself, if you will just stop justifying yourself, if you will just stop condemning yourself, and if you will just cry out right where you are, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner, He will gather you in. He will welcome you in. He might even say, it's like chickens coming home to roost. So our ushers come forward. I'd like to pray. Father, we ask You that if there's anybody in this room who is outside of Christ, Father, I pray that You would make that person know it right now, that the Spirit would bring that person to Jesus right now. Father, I pray if there is anyone in this room whose love has grown cold, somebody who's covering things over, somebody who's hiding things, somebody who's not upset enough, somebody who's not brokenhearted enough, Father, I pray You'd let that person know it right now. And Father, we ask all of these things to the glory of our Lord Christ. And Father, we ask also that You would bless these tithes and offerings that we give to You. Father, we pray that we would give to You out of the abundance You've given to us. And Father, we pray we would not neglect all that You have said to us in obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.